Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And I don't want to spend a few moments as we do sometime on Tuesday night. Sometimes we did on a Wednesday, just to a variety. Just spend some time together in prayer. That's what the early church met, and that's what they did. As far as prayer requests, please be in prayer for Christina Stock. I went over and saw Christina. Amazing thing for one of our members, Christina. About the last 3-4 years, things bothered her, but bless her heart, she looked at me and she said, in the past 2 years, it started intensifying a little bit. And she says, Herman, I thought I was going through menopause. And that's why I didn't think anything about it. And what happened was Tuesday, bless her heart, she just was, sort of banging off the wall, and her mother dialed 911. We had to get her. They took her to the hospital. And that quickly, they found out she had a tumor, big tumor, inside of her skull. And they went into 10 hours operation. We're not able to remove it all, but got a lot. And they're going to try to remove the remainder, the radiation, if possible. That'll be successful. So we need to be in prayer in that. First of all, just thanksgiving that she got to the hospital. The doctors found out what it was, got in there, and were able to remove all that pressure on her brain. And be in prayer for her, her mom. Mom's just a wonderful Christian lady. Ken, her husband. So let's be in prayer for them. And as she continues to recover. Now, this is closing in near the end of October. Leanne's going to be operating on November 6th. And they're going to be going inside of her in the skull area. So we need to be in prayer for Tish's daughter and family at this time. Do we have any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. How old is your mother?
73.
Is she a believer? Okay, that's great. 73, and not doing really well. What is she at? And the dreamer. And give us at least the first name.
Marie.
So we remember Marie. And got a couple that go to the Arlington group that I meet with on Sunday night. And they took me aside last Sunday night and said that they're looking at homes out here in Frisco and Prosper and Salina. They just want to move over here and come to the church and worship with us. And they just ask that I be in prayer, and I'm asking you to be in prayer. It's a major thing. The family, they got a family. Not high income, but it's a move that they would love to make, and they will make if God opens up everything. So please be in prayer for Dale and Wendy in that move as they make some decisions on what they need to do. Any other requests? Yes, Amanda. She is in hospital? Very good. And her first name?
Betty.
Betty's an unbeliever, Jewish, and you've been talking to her about the gospel, all right? That's powerful. That's powerful. I'm sorry? Okay. All right, Betty Kaiser, that's God can work this to be a gospel, bringing to the gospel. That'd be a really wonderful thing. I used to be in prayer for my mom. She's just getting a lot older. She hates to admit it and everything else, but we're going to have to make some decisions in regard to mom, so I solicit your prayers taking that. It's a burden, as you know, if you've dealt with it, so please be in prayer in regard to that. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Be in prayer for each other in the church. We didn't get into specifics. It's Susan's birthday. And I don't know that that's a reason for prayer. And moving right along, Brian and Larry are planning on getting married, making their plans, so be in prayer. Talk to James Webb. I've talked to how many of you remember or knew James Webb at any time? Yeah, I thought some of you did. And planning on he and his wife living out of boxes now, and he's probably going to leave for here about Friday. And so be in prayer for his travel across the country and living here from that place. Be in prayer for our teenagers. Be in prayer for our children. Be in prayer for the children's department. We had a great meeting last night. Had a number of you there to work and to get some things done. And then just moving along God's timetable. And it's really fun to watch what God is doing in that respect. So let's approach the throne of grace together. And if you like praying, please do so, and then I will close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've heard our request. We know, Father, that many of these areas of prayer are strictly up to the plan that you have, the invisible plan that we not know, therefore, iffy prayers as they sit in accordance with your glory. Because of the Father that you are, you've given us the privilege to express to you in prayer the desires of our heart and our soul. But we know, Father, that so many of these iffy prayers are in accordance with so many different things that are working together. There are prayers, Heavenly Father, that we know that you will answer. There are prayers, Heavenly Father, that demand our pursuit, that demand, Heavenly Father, that we pursue and live according to those prayers in some way. We pray, Heavenly Father, in regard to the Jewish lady, and that this suffering that she's under, this may be your tool to bring her to the realization of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We join together in prayer for her redemptive salvation. Pray, Father, in the names of the people that have been requested both in this church and out as to their health. So many prayers, Father, that we request of needs in this assembly that we're not aware of, nor do we need to be, but you know them. We're under siege, Heavenly Father, in the spiritual warfare. I pray, Father, that you will guide each one of us through your Spirit, teaching us your word and the decisions that have to be made day in and day out, our relationship with each other in this body. Guide us, Heavenly Father, in the teaching of our children and getting the material out that we may fulfill our purpose, our mission, our destiny in the short time we have on earth. And now, Father, as we enter into this worship phase of studying your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will be the teacher, that he will reveal the truth, and that, Heavenly Father, you will post guards to protect us from the powers of darkness that would do anything they could to see that we do not see what's going on in Scripture. We praise you for the God that you are, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Before we get into our study, something came up Sunday night that I would like to go over with you and just pardon expressions here, but let you see some of the things that we looked at that really is rather revealing when you put it together. You take a passage out of context. This is often what happens in developing a lot of dogma in the church. By the way, when we're like this, you got a question dealing with something specifically said, boom, don't be afraid to ask. And we get, 100, 150, okay. Different ball game, maybe afterwards. But we're small enough to be a family and to ask if you need to on anything. But you take a passage out of Scripture and you make it a super doctrine. This is where a lot of trouble gets involved. But if we can look at the Word and look at the different things that are going on in the Word of God, you're more able to put things into perspective. So let me just go through with this with you. Let's take for an example. What I'm going to do is put John here. I don't know how far I'm going to get on this board, but put the writer John. And over here I'm going to put the problem. And so here's the problem. And the problem that John is dealing with, draw a line, the problem that John is dealing with is denial. These people are in denial. In the passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a different problem. Paul is dealing with a problem of where the people have the what we'll call hardening of the heart. Insensitive. They're totally insensitive to their sins. And Paul, in that case, let's go to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is dealing with a problem where they have forgotten. Now, then you've got Jesus Christ and Paul and Peter, and a lot of passages where the problem is ignorance. I'm just going to use these. I have a couple more, but I'll just take care of so you can see what's going on. Now, here we're going to put the work of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit must do, if this is the problem, if this is the problem that a believer is having, let's kind of walk through it. Forget the battles and forget all that's been done with it. Let's just study the text. If a person, the problem is that they're in denial of sin, what does that person have to do? Acknowledge it. If that's their problem, they're going to have to acknowledge. They're going to have to confess. That's what they're going to have to do. The Holy Spirit's going to have to bring them to this. It's one time in the New Testament because it's a rather unique problem. It's a rather unique problem. Now, when the person acknowledges and confesses, then you drop to the desired function, the desired goal, and the desired goal is for that person to repent. And then from the repentance, or actually this is the response, to this work of the Holy Spirit, then we come to the goal, and what's the goal? Faith. Huh? Faith, yeah. This is what we want him to come to now. We want him to come to faith reliance. God, okay. Now, with that, now we come. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Come to the work of God. The work of God here is salvation or deliverance, some form. All right, now Paul is dealing in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul's dealing with people who are insensitive. I know you can't read that. I can, but that's all right. Insensitive what this means is these people, they just, those of you that are parents, I know will know this. These are people, yeah, I did it. Yeah, I hurt you. Yeah, I'm going to go up on the hill over here in Corinth and do a little Corintherizing tonight. And big deal. What has to happen to this person? Do you remember what the word is in 2 Corinthians 7? I'm sorry? Okay, that's going to be more here. What's going to bring them to this? What has to happen to a person that just, you know, I don't care anything? They have to come to sorrow. They have to be brought to sorrow. This is why Paul says, this is so beautifully when you start seeing the different problems that exist and what the objectives are. If you try to take this one out and make it a big deal, or this one out and make it a big deal, you get into trouble. They have to be brought to sorrow. And then from the sorrow, and that's not a nice thing. Let me say this. There are people who like to see people cry. There are Christians who do like and enjoy to watch other Christians crawl because you deserve it. You need it. They're arrogant. They're out of line. They have their problems. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. Let me just show you how this flows. It serves as a great pattern. 2 Corinthians 7. We've looked at it before, but look at it with the flow in mind. 2 Corinthians 7. See verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. There's a happiness, but not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. You see, what the Holy Spirit does is bring you into sorrow so that you will repent. If I don't acknowledge that I have a sin, I won't repent. If I don't have a sorrow, I'm not going to be moved to repentance. I'm just not going to be moved there. So Paul says in verse 9, I wanted you to be brought to this point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. What is according? Actually, you leave the word will out. If you notice it's in italics, according to God, God the Holy Spirit. He brings us to this point so that we will repent. Now, what is the goal of repentance? Faith. Why? So there can be a salvation or a deliverance for the believer. Now, Jesus Christ, in Revelation 3, he's dealing with another problem. The problem is they have forgotten. What does a person need who's forgotten? What do they need? To remember. They need to remember the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, we'll see it. They need to be brought to remembrance. When they're brought to remembrance, that will bring them to repentance. That repentance will bring them to faith, and now there can be a salvation or a deliverance. This is in Revelation 3. It's clear. Look at it. It's so beautiful. Some of these are just so clear that you see what's going on in the Word of God. Verse 3, Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, what you have received, or actually how you received, and heard, and keep it, and repent. This is where I want you to go to. Boom. Repent. That'll bring you to faith. That'll bring you to salvation and deliverance. Now, in a lot of passages, there is ignorance. So if the problem is ignorance, what needs to be done here? Knowledge, teaching, some kind of, you know, information. I need some kind of info, and I've done about, working on this today, I've got about four different categories of information or teaching. So we got different types of teaching of the work. This is designed, and there are specific passages, and we'll look at them sometime. I just wanted to share this real quick with you. This will bring them to repentance. The Word of God says so. That will bring them to faith, hopefully, and that will bring them where God can save or deliver. Same word, same idea. What I want to show you is different problems. Is this all? I don't even think I began to touch it. I'm just going to continue to make and see what other things. And what happens is each of these problems work in all of our lives at different times. This isn't every time, everything. This isn't. See, some people come along and they say, come, fasten. And they pull it out and they make that the granddaddy of all. No, it's one time. It's with the problem of denial. There are those who pick Saul. Everybody's got to feel sorry for every sin. Every time you sin, you've got to feel sorrow and cry and all that. No. We don't all have to be brought here because often we're all already there when we go into that repentance with regret. But sometimes our problem is we're so insensitive. We're just insensitive. A husband, I'll pick on the husband. Husband hurts his wife in some way all the time. And just insensitive. Don't care. Don't care, hurts you. This person has to be brought to the point of sorrow. And then we'll come to this. And what happens, and so we don't want to pull this out and make it something, some mechanic that has to be done to that degree every time. And then sometimes people forget. Now, this can't be for everybody. Why? Because not everybody had it in their soul to remember in the first place. Not everybody really had a love of Christ. But when you did and you left it, that person, okay, you're forgotten. You're going to have to be brought to a remembrance. Do I want to pull this out and make it some big thing? No. This is what God is going to do. Sometimes it's information, teaching. Another one that if I had room over here, there is an actual divine discipline designed to bring to repentance. It's going to discipline, and that's the lukewarm people in Revelation 3. And they're going to be disciplined to bring them to repentance. See? There'll be a hurt in their life to bring it to them. And so, and with David and Job, if I added another column out there, there is self-righteousness. And they're going to have to be brought to a combination of soul and a discipline and a realization of teaching of what they've done. They're so self-righteous about it. David was so self-righteous, he did not realize that he had done anything wrong in regard to Bathsheba or Uriah. You may sit there and say, oh, come on, give me a break. He didn't. The man had known anything, nothing. Nathan came to him and said, let me tell you a story about a man who had one sheep. Tells him the story, how somebody came and stole the one sheep. David said, off with his head, that guy's horrible, that guy's terrible. And Nathan said, it's you. He took Uriah's wife. And David just, boom, once he realized what was going on, boom, it brought him to Psalm 51. Which he realized what God wants is a broken spirit, contrite heart, very close to this one and this one. What I want you to see is, in each of our lives, God the Holy Spirit is personal. And we're personal, we're person, he's person. He knows what we need at a given time. It won't be every time any one of these. And none of them all will go away. There'll be a time when there are things in your life you realize, you know, I've been denying that this really is wrong. And we're going to have to acknowledge that is wrong. What I've been doing is wrong, and I haven't denied it. I've denied it. Or we're insensitive that we've hurt people. Just use that as an idea. We're insensitive about sin. And we have to be brought to here. We forget. And we have to be brought back into remembrance. We need some information that will cause, my goodness, I am in sin. I'm wrong. So that will bring. Now, here is the Atlanta airport. Everybody has to go through repentance. Everybody. You've got to make your stop at repentance. Change your mind with regret. That should bring you to faith, hopefully. Now, with that faith, God can now act. This is what God wants to do. So when we see this, when I put this up, and I didn't even go there planning to do it, we just kept on. So I put up a few of them and went home and now I found others. It puts it into a perspective that let's be careful pulling something out without more than just one text to say this is what everyone must do. If you'll notice, I can go over and over and over and show you this stop. I know one verse here, one verse here, one verse where this word is, several verses about information teaching, a couple of verses on discipline. Just different things that we're going to need for the Holy Spirit to work on us. And these are like crossing, these right here are like crossing Jordan. Once you've been brought into that sorrow about that, you won't go through sorrow. That does not mean you won't commit that sin again. Don't misunderstand here. But next time you do, you're not going to be hardened and insensitive about it. You're going to go right to repentance. You're going to know it. Now, later on, there may be something else you're doing that will have to be brought. But once that is out of the way, then you're ready to go on to the next and move on. And same with all of these. So I just wanted to show you that there's no one mechanic that the Holy Spirit's going to use to bring us to here. And it's so wrong for these people. Oh man, you got to be sorry. Or these people, oh, confession's a big deal. Or remembering's a big deal. This passage has just as much weight in the Word of God as this one, and this one just as much as this one. So let's be careful and just see what the Holy Spirit's doing. And I don't even think they're all in the Bible. If I'm not aware that I'm in sin, the Holy Spirit is inside of me. It's going to do whatever it's going to take to get me to be aware of it so that I'll come to repentance. And it will vary with the same person, different times in our lives to bring us to that point and to get us to where he wants us. So does that make sense? To me, when I put this up, I just, the more I wrote on it, I got excited over there. And of course, driving home, I'm driving and trying to draw this chart and work on some things in my mind with it. But it just made sense. And like I said, I've gone into some other passages, and look with me at to show you another deal. Look at Isaiah 30. Look at Isaiah 30. Let me show you something powerful in the Old Testament. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30:15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said. Okay, this is God speaking. Now, you know this, in the Bible, we call it the Word of God, but actually, we should just call this either the Bible or the Scriptures. Because you have the words of man, you have the words of Satan, and you have the words of God. They're not all the Word of God. So we have to be careful when we see that phrase in the Bible. This is the Word of God. Let's see what he says. In repentance and rest you shall be saved or delivered. Look up here, please. In repentance and rest. That's the faith. In your repentance and in your rest you shall be saved. I mean, you better be glad you weren't in my house today when I found this work. I mean, I was up and dancing around the house, and I guess this is one time I wish that I had a dog or something to tell. But look what it says. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. And to make sure you get the point, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. You were not willing. That's powerful. People don't want these two stages here. They don't want to just rest, to be quiet, to stop, to repent, and then rest, to be quiet and trust so that you can be saved. Now, I don't want to do that. I want to work. I want to earn something from God. I want to do. Even if I have to turn some of these into my doing, where I get credit for doing it. And that's what often happens. I confess. I felt sorry. I remembered. I learned doctrine. No. That isn't what God's going to work on. God, this doesn't cause God to change you. See, God didn't act. We don't have it down here. God doesn't deliver because you confess. Do I have to at certain times? Yes. God didn't deliver because I felt sorry. Is it a necessary step? Yes, sometimes it is a very necessary step. For God says so. Remember, does that do it? No, it's what I'm going to do about what I remember. What I'm going to do about what I learned. Boom, boom, boom. And does he even ask when I repent? No. Doesn't even ask here. Here, where he asks. My faith directed towards God. I make the symbol of God here. My faith directed towards God. See, the confession, the sorrow, the remembering, the learning, the hurting and discipline, you realize all of those are inside of us. This is why when we studied that 1 John, I told you, no one can dogmatically say in 1 John 1:9 that the confession is to God. Repentance really isn't to God, is it? Something that's going on inside of me that's going to bring me to what? To a proper relationship with God. Faith. Trusting. But this is a powerful verse. Let's just read it one more time before we leave it. I don't know when we'll be back here. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance. By the way, all of those things are very important. The Lord God, Holy One of Israel. This is who and what he is. It puts us in our perspective. In repentance, right here, and rest, there's your faith, is you shall be saved or delivered. In quietness, concept of repentance, and trust, the faith, is your strength. But you were not willing. Let me show you one more, and then we'll move to our study. Job 34. Now, Elihu is speaking. And Elihu is the Christ type, you recall. Job had his three friends, and boom, they were totally seeking for Satan, really the words of Satan. Elihu comes along and is the Christ type in the answer. But look what he says in Job 34:33. Shall he recompense on your terms because you rejected it? For you must choose and not I. Therefore declare what you know. Does anybody have the NIV? Nobody has the NIV? Mike, read from the NIV, verse 33. Okay. What he's saying here is, because you refuse to repent. He didn't say because you refuse to confess, because you refuse to sorrow, because you refuse to remember, because you refuse to learn. No. This is the point of battle. Right here is where the Holy Spirit wants to get us into this response. I will repent. I now am aware I have sinned. Repent. I am now sorry for the things done. That leads to repentance. I now remember. Wow, look what I've done. Boom, repent. I now learn. Wow, because of what I've learned, move to repentance. Is God going to do anything if I don't do this? No. People want to know, well, do we have to confess? Do we have to feel sorry? Do we have to remember? Do we have to do all of these things? Yeah, if those are the things that are best, but this is what we have to do. Because if there isn't a change, I'm not going to trust him. I'm not going to trust him. I'm not going to move to that faith, reliance, depending on him. To get us to hear from these places, this is what God wants us to do. Now, no, the battle is a battle of faith. The battle is a battle of faith. To get us to repentance, what I'm trying to say here is, repentance is far more important than any one of these. If I want to take confession out and make it, that's the big deal. No, this is the big one, repentance. This is what I must do that will lead to faith. Some people want to go to making people feel sorry. Is that the big? No. Repentance is what God wants so that we can move to faith. Faith is our battle, though. Well, are we going to trust them? Yes. Any one of these, any one of these, quenching and grieving. Quench, when you are grieved, let's say grieve first, it's easy. Grieve is a right out sin. Any one of these can be related to just an outright sin. Ignorance of the sin, forgotten, and I know that the context there is forgotten your first love, hardened and sensitive. The Corinthians, totally insensitive that something was sin, that they had grieved the Holy Spirit. And that's what repentance is about. I have grieved God. I changed my mind. I am out of line. I am in sin and alienated from God now. And any one of these in the grieving stage of the Holy Spirit, that's why he goes to work. You call it convicting ministry, work. I call it work because in this long list, like information teaching, while when we learn the truth that will lead us to this, he's going to cause us to be convicted by it. But here's the work of the Holy Spirit, because we've done something to grieve him. Now, quenching is a much different deal. Husband comes home. Pick on him a minute. Husband comes home, whatever reason, you know, occupied with a lot of things that went on at work, business, money, whatever. His lovely wife reaches out amorously, romantically, sexually. He just buzzes up. No. Well, when you do that, what happens? We all know it. Boom. Jesse isn't even going to get a good night's kiss now. I mean, you have poured water. Cold, cold water. And that's over. That's quenching. He's reached out, and he's quenched. And quench is pull back. Very spiritually. Holy Spirit puts in your mind, boom, witness. Talk to this person at work, store, plane, club, social, wherever, whatever. And that quickly, you brush it from your mind. That quickly. Quickly as it came, it went. You're hardly aware of it. You're not in fellowship with him now. You've quenched him. Now something's wrong in your soul, because he's not just going to sit there and wait for you to commit a known sin. He's going to start tormenting your soul. And that's why, people, if you and I will walk in the Spirit and understand that fellowship, as Paul calls it, with the Holy Spirit, we know very quickly the absence of love, the absence of happiness, the absence of inner peace. Something's wrong. I'll give you an example. Last year, all of these things starting to come to reality to me. I'm on a plane and going to Arizona. Now, I get on a plane. I'm one of those nauseating people. I like to get fed it. I got the tray out in front of me, and she's always telling me to put it up when they're landing and taking off. I got my glasses. I got my books. I got my pen. And I got everything, and don't bother me now. And when this kid has to go to the restroom, boy, do I have to fight to stay in the spirit of their life. All right. So I'm there. Okay. Something's wrong because I'm steady. I'm reading something in the that I'm working on. And I know my concentration isn't right. So I said, okay, this happened. I said, okay, I don't know what happened, Father, but something's wrong. And just trusting your spirit to illuminate some truth here and to give me that peace and move on. Okay, that's good. Thought comes into mind again. Talk to this guy next to you. Don't want to talk to this guy next to me. I got 5 pages I want to read. I don't want to. Boom, I put it out that quickly. So, a few minutes later, I'm reading along and it isn't flowing anymore, the reading. Something wrong. Okay, so I don't know what's wrong. Maybe I shouldn't even be reading this. But it's good stuff. But maybe I shouldn't. And but whatever it is, Father, I just trust you. Trust your spirit. Illuminate some truth here for me. Okay? Third time. Toss this guy next to me. A light goes on. Hey, that's happened twice now. Third time. Close the book. Well, how you doing? And I heard how he's doing. And he wasn't doing good. So we had a good talk about Christ. Good talk. Yeah. What I'm saying here, people, when we're close, when a man and a woman, husband, wife, intimate relationship, whatever, you're close to someone, you know, something's not right here. It's the cold and sensitive person doesn't even care. And I've come to learn that a lot of people married and just insensitive to when the wife is hurt or when the husband is troubled. Don't care, insensitive, got my own life to live, whatever. And so the Holy Spirit wrestles with it. So in the repenting and grieving, he still has to bring us to some one of these points, start working on our soul. Calls the here we might even to put in the Galatians 5. I'll have to think about when he wrestles against the soul, so that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh, so that we will come to the repentance, come to the faith, come to this. Does this make sense? To me, I went, wow. Seems to put a lot of these things that, you know, some people make a big deal here, some people make a big deal here. I found no one that makes a big deal here, except our Lord. Make a big deal here, make a big deal about discipline. And then what they do is they downplay the others. If this is your big deal, you downplay sorrow and all the others. If this is your big deal, then you downplay the others. No. They're all things in God's Word that the Holy Spirit said. Never in any one of these texts can I find that they were meant to be the thing God, you know, the mechanic God's looking for. If there's any space in God, this is it. That we repent so that we will move to the battle of faith. This is the one that he wants us to get to, repent. And this is over and over and over and over in God's Word. That's what he wants. But anyway, I just wanted to go over that with you. And as I continue to make the list, we'll look at more of them and study more of them. Now, we're looking, where we are after last week, we're looking at righteousness. God desires righteousness. We know that. This is what God must have from us, is our righteousness. He demands it. He cannot have fellowship with that which is unrighteous. So now we come to the point, how can I produce that righteousness? God is looking for a righteousness, we call it perfect. A perfect righteousness, a divine righteousness, a righteousness of God. This is what he's looking for. He's looking for it in the unbeliever to save him. He's looking for it in the believer to bless him and to deliver him. This is what God is looking for, is this righteousness. And we don't want to lose that concept. Now, how am I going to produce this righteousness becomes the great issue. Now, there are those who say, let's just say we're the believer here a moment. This is sort of introductory conversation. They say that the new man, I'll come to this when we come to living righteousness, but I just want to jump ahead. That the new man, that is the new spiritual creature, there are people teaching that the new man can produce a righteousness that God is looking for apart from trusting God to do it. This is what they're teaching. Now let me tell you something. If that's the case, then what God has done, do you realize? God has created a creation independent of himself. Are you ready to say that? I'm not. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. That's exactly what Satan contends all along. And the idea that now that you are a new spiritual creature, now you can do it. It's Satan's lie. It's Satan's own lie. It's saying that God has created a creation, independent of himself. Because you don't need to depend on him to produce this righteousness. You can do it. You have a lot of problems, biblically, theologically, throughout the Word of God. You have a lot of problems with theology proper, in other words, the essence of God. You have a lot of problems with the whole spiritual warfare that God would do such a thing. But that's what they're saying when they say he doesn't need faith. He doesn't need to trust God for living righteousness, to come out of sin and be righteous as far as a believer is concerned. He can do it. Well, if he can do it without needing God, without trusting God, then that means God has created a creature independent of himself, which defies all concepts of Scripture. Now, we cannot produce this righteousness, and we learn that here. We learned it as an unbeliever. We've got some great passages that will show you. You know, this model, the gospel model that Lewis Berry Schaefer came up with is just so classic and so beautiful. On this side, the unbeliever. This side, the believer. And there are those who look at it and say, oh, that's not true. Okay. It isn't true because I say so or Schaefer says so, but neither is it not true because they say so. We've got to go to the Word. And I'm going to show you some things in regard to righteousness, how the unbeliever receives righteousness, and how the Word of God says it's the same way the believer is going to receive righteousness. Some powerful things in this. Now, we studied, let me just give them to you again in case it's been a couple of several weeks now. We took time off for the conference while I was gone. But we have to realize we cannot produce. God demands, because of his essence, God demands this righteousness. He demands this righteousness. And the most wonderful place that we can be is, I can't produce this righteousness. This is the best place in the world to be. I cannot produce this righteousness. Therefore, if I cannot produce the righteousness, how can I receive it? Now, let me just give it to you. Job 9:2, Job 15:14, Job 25:4, Job 32:1-2. No, I went fast. Job 9:2, Job 15:14, Job 25:4, Job 32:1-2. Look at Job 32. That's the only one we really need to look at. It's somewhere up. It pulls together all of them in a very powerful way. Job 32. Turn it in, Job 32. Lousy computer. The computer's fault. Huh? Operator? Oh, no! what happens with Job is that he tries to be righteous, and we have the word righteous. It's verse 1 and 2, one of these verses right here. If I can find it quickly, I'm not going to take much of our time. Well, in the passages, it comes. What we're dealing with is how can that which is what Satan is saying is that which is not righteous cannot be righteous before a righteous God, and he's right. 32:1-2. All right. Okay. 32:1-2. Then these three men see Samson Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the Christite, the son of Barakah the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. He thought he could be righteous before God, and he can't. And those other passages deal with the word from Satan. How can you be righteous? How can that which is unrighteous be righteous before God? And he can't. That brings us in. How can we take the unbeliever? Now, tonight all we'll do is get to the unbeliever. Here's the unbeliever, and the unbeliever must have this righteousness down here. Now, how? How is he going to get this righteousness? And we've looked through a lot of passages. Look at Philippians 3. Let's just look at these real quick. Philippians 3. Bring us into where we are. Philippians 3. And all we're going to do is quickly read 7 through 9. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, a righteousness of works, but that which is, that righteousness, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's it. Do we need any more? And in context, I could prove and work with this context, Paul is talking about both as a believer and unbeliever, as an unbeliever and believer. He's talking about how we get this righteousness. We get this righteousness by faith. That's how we get the righteousness. And to me, this passage is one of the most powerful that there are, even in some we're going to be looking at, as or more powerful. Look at Romans 10. I write down, and you can look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 sometime. But let's look at Romans 10, 4, and 5. Romans 10, 4, and 5. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. It's a model again. If you get righteousness here, what we're saying here is, if you get righteousness by the law, then you're going to have to keep the law to have righteousness as a believer. You got to keep the law. If that's how you're going to do it, if you're going to do it by work. All right, let's look at another one. And Romans 9. Just go up a little bit. Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 30. All right, Romans 9, 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, the Gentiles did not try to gain the righteousness by the law. That's what it means. They did not pursue it by the law. See? Yet they attained the righteousness. Attained righteousness. How did they attain it then if they didn't do it by the law? Even the righteousness which is by faith. That's how the Gentiles did. That's how the Jews are going to have to do it. Never by works of man. This is imputed righteousness of the unbeliever. Verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. I like the way the NIV has this. The NIV says, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. So, they tried and tried as unbelievers to attain righteousness by the law, by works, by obedience, by obeying the law. And what does it clearly say? They never attained it. They never attained this righteousness. Okay, why not? Verse 32, why? Why did they not attain the righteousness? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by work, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. What's the stumbling stone again? The stumbling stone is the simplicity of the gospel. The stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. He came. He's a stumbling stone. I'm sorry. He's a snare. The gospel is a trap. What I want now, rather than salvation here, we'll put unbeliever minus righteousness. What I'm desiring is righteousness. We normally put salvation here. This time let's put, I desire righteousness because I know God demands righteousness. So here I am, an unbeliever. I have no righteousness of God. I want this righteousness. Now the great question, point three, how? What they tried to do was by work, by the law. Now, you have to remember the whole context here, that they had, all through their writings, they had two laws. They had the Abrahamic, and they had the Mosaic. They had the Abrahamic law and the Mosaic law. They could have attained it by faith. Abraham believed in what? And it was credited him righteousness. It's soft, it's quiet, it's not shouted, it's not with horns, it's not with bugles, it's not with a whirlwind. That's some great stuff we need to look at. How did Elijah? Elijah thought he was the only one on earth that had it. Sometimes we think that way, and we shouldn't. He thought he was the only one, and he ran. Here's a man, people, and we'll look at the whole thing, but he just totally devastated the Baal worshippers by showing the power of God and having God come down and just burn up a whole offering and all of the things that went on. And it was powerful. And then a woman growls at him, snarls at him, and he runs off with his tail between his legs. I understand it a little bit, but he just takes off. He takes off running. He's just going to run away. This woman just makes him run. He runs and hides. We're going to do it for communion one time, because I love sometimes the way our Lord works. The Holy Spirit comes to him and says, okay, first thing I want you to do, I want you to get some sleep. There are oftentimes we underestimate the importance of our body in our spiritual life, and we shouldn't. Lewis Chaper made a very big point of that. So often it isn't anything more in our life than we just allow our bodies to run down, and this is a good study of it. The first thing he said, I want you to sleep. And what I love about this, I particularly love it, because I would have loved it. The Holy Spirit woke him up and says, now I want you to eat. All right. Now we're into it. Now I want you to go back to sleep. It's a beautiful passage. And we're going to study it with communion one time. I'm going to relate this to communion, the refreshment of the communion. Okay. So, Elijah's want to know where God is. And what happened is, and we really need to study all of it, but I'll speak through it, and then one night we'll study it, read it in text, and takes him out and says, okay, here's a big whirlwind. God's not in that. There's an earthquake. God's not in that. Fire. God's not in that. Not in either. Brought him out. Soft, gentle breathing. That's what God. Now, the reason I tell you that is, how did the law come? What happened at Sinai with the coming down of the law? All three of those. You study all three of the things that the Lord took him out, Spirit, the angel took him out and said, here, what? He's not here, he's not here, he's not here. Don't look for him here. And the coming of the law came with all of those. That's not an accident. But he's not going to be found in the law. He's going to be found in a soft, gentle breeze. In June, I think it was June, May and June, Jerry, remember, we just had all that rain. It kept raining and raining and raining and raining, and nobody could take their boats out. Nobody could do anything because all the lakes were up. And, I mean, there was debris. It's everywhere. Most of you remember. Well, I went to Tulsa to spend a weekend with Dan and go out in Dan's boat. We got there, and the lake was just so high, and there was so much debris, we couldn't even dare go out. So we're driving back, and I didn't even know it was there, but in Oklahoma, this one real big lake, there is a dam that had, I think, 12, it was so big, it had 12 gates. And they had opened, I think, about six of them. And so Dan and I went down, and like if right there is the raging water, you know, nice place over here, but, you know, that child in me, I come down, and I'm standing right here. I mean, it is beating up against that wall, the whole mountainside over there. Ben comes over, and he was cute how he did this. He didn't feel safe there. That's not anything against him or anything about me, but he came over. I don't feel safe here. I mean, you could feel it. The ground, the rocks that I was standing on, up high in the water, you could feel it shaking, and the sound and everything. And Ben was cute. He said, and the Lord took Elijah out. He said, you see that raging water and the powerful sound and all in that? I'm not in it. And he said, so since God's not in it, I'm leaving. And he got out of here. But the law came with all of the grandeur. And the Abrahamic covenant came just saw faith. Will you trust me? He believed and it was credited to righteousness. No trumpets, no whirlwinds, no earthquakes, no nothing. Just saw. Will you trust me? I'll give you righteousness if you just trust me. But they said no. They want to go over by the law. And they tried all through their history. And like their namesake, the man Jacob, his name turned to Israel. Remember that? He wrestled with God. When did he finally get it? When he was dying. They'll finally get it at the very end when our Savior comes back again. They'll finally get it at the end. Better than not getting it at all, but better to get it earlier if we can. It, like people worry about, you know, well, you should have gotten here and here. Don't do that. Boy, just be thankful you get it, and whenever it is. If a teenager can get it, boy, that's, you know, wonderful. But anybody wants to get it. But here's what he's looking for. So look at our passage in verse 31 or verse 32. But why? Why didn't they get the righteousness? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumble over the stumbling stone. And that stone that they stumbled over is the way of righteousness. That's the gospel. And who is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ. They stumbled over. Why? Because this is just too easy. Too easy. I want to work for it. I want to go over here and I want to have some part in all of this. So they stumble over the stumbling stone. And it came. The gospel came. Easy. Grace. Love. And people can't handle it. No. I want to work. I want to work for it. I want to earn it. I want to help God. And so they work for it. All right? Verse 33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a block of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And we've been studying now how Jesus Christ came as a stumbling stone. I've learned that some of you didn't understand when I said he set a trap. He came as a trap. And maybe the way I worded it, maybe the way I said it and all, you didn't grasp it. But you got to remember, why would he come as a trap? Why would Jesus Christ come as a trap, a stumbling? That's what the word means. Scandalon is a trap. And I read that for you right out of the Lexicon. It's a trap. And why did he come as a trap? Don't be offended by that. He came as a trap. Why? Because he came into enemy territory. Came into enemy territory. You go into enemy territory, you got to come into trap. Those who will see by faith, they'll see. Now, right here is where Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, got all messed up. Well, then God must have elected these to see. No. He didn't elect these to see. What he did was he came as a trap so that the person who would just not depend on himself but depend on the power of God to open their eyes for them, they were able to see. But those who wanted to work, no, they're not going to see. And it's all blinded to them, and they'll see it another way. He came that way to be a stumbling stone. Now, that's a powerful passage in dealing with this issue. Now, what we want to do tomorrow night is start right in on a chapter in Romans. What I want to do, and I'm glad we cut it tonight, in one night, I hope, we can go through, remember one night we went through a whole chapter in Genesis. I hope that tomorrow night, And the whole night we go through one chapter in Romans. And just, if we could flow through one chapter in one night, you're going to be able to see the whole process of how we receive this righteousness, one, this righteousness that is imputed, and it is imputed to us by faith, and why by faith, and how it ties in with receiving righteousness, and how it helps us to understand receiving righteousness as a believer. And if we understand this, how did I receive this righteousness from the Word of God, then we're going to understand how to receive this righteousness. And you'd be surprised how few people really see Satan's model here and how people reject it. But what I want you to do is not just say, yeah, it sounds right, therefore it must be right. No, let's go to the Bible and see if the Bible says the model's the same. How we get it as a believer is off of how we got it as an unbeliever. Let's see if the Bible teaches us that. Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to study your word. What a privilege it is to trust your Holy Spirit to illuminate these things to us, to reveal these things, because Heavenly Father, the more that we learn about faith and trust in you, the more we learn about you. What a gracious God you are. What a loving God you are. And it is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into his image, that the love of Christ may flow through and out from us, that others will know that we belong to Christ. Not because we say so, not because we have a doctrine, but because of that love flowing through us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.